Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I felt impressed to bring this message tonight, though much of it is not new to you. You've heard me say some of these things before in different contexts, perhaps. But I'd like to bring a message tonight about attitude. I've entitled it Attitude Adjustment because I think sometimes we need our attitude adjusted, don't we? I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but everybody in particular, I think. We have times when we don't feel so good, and our attitudes are different. Our perspective of things is different. And so I hope this will be an encouragement to you. Our attitude is so important, and I want you to see that from the Scriptures. We've all heard, well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances. And as I've said before, that's not good for a Christian. We need to remember to say, what are you doing under there? Why are you under the circumstances? Where should we be? We should be above the circumstances. Truth is, there's never a time when the Christian has to live under the circumstances. We serve God Almighty. He's our Heavenly Father. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Victory is ours. And so we can live above the circumstances, but it's not always easy, is it? There was a British airman named Handley Page. You know the name? Handley Page. There was a Handley Page Limited, was responsible for making a number of planes in World War II, but pre-World War II, some just passenger and other types of plane, but he made some bombers. This airman lived 1885 to 1962. Once he was in his aircraft and landed in Qabar, Arabia, and somehow while he was there, a big rat, I don't mean a mouse, I mean a big rat found its way onto his aircraft. And he was back in the air before he realized that this rat was there. He heard something gnawing behind him. And he looked back, and there was this big rat. And so he's flying his airplane. He can't go tend to that, but he understands that the pitiless teeth of this creature might do his aircraft harm and could bring it down, actually, the way they were made in that day. And so he remembered all of a sudden that rats were unable to survive high altitudes. Or so he had heard. So he determined to soar, and he rose. He got up so high it was hard for him to breathe, and he stayed there as long as he could stand it, and finally got up the nerve to descend. And when he landed, he went back into the back of his aircraft, and the rat was dead. He had killed the rat. Now, I used that illustration, not to be morbid, if you like rats, but to say, like Page, we need to soar above the unpleasant circumstances of life. And when we do that, it sort of renders them harmless. When we can get above the circumstances. Now, don't let this go over your head, okay? Because we all get under the circumstances sometimes, and we need to snap out of it. Need to put ourselves in better spirits and get above the circumstances and trust in the Lord and praise God when we don't feel like praising. We need to be able to do that, and to do that, we have to sometimes put the circumstances in perspective, to see them through the eyes of faith rather than the eyes of flesh. But somebody might say, well, how's that possible? How can we do that? You've heard of James Calvert, 1813 to 1892, missionary to the cannibals on the Isle of Fiji. And he was on his way out, he and his party, to go and to minister to these tribal people. And the captain, as they approached, said, you're going to lose your life and the lives of those who travel with you. Do you remember how Calvert answered him? He said to the captain, he said, we died before we came. Wasn't that a good answer? He was ready, right? Ready to do whatever. And he had a different perspective than the average person approaching an island of cannibals. He had to do some thinking, had to put it in God's perspective. It's God's perspective that makes the difference. It's God's perspective that can bring us out of the doldrums and put us on the mountain peak. It's not always easy, though, But it is always possible to work in that direction and soar above the circumstances. This soaring, I believe, it has much to do with our attitude. Our attitude. One writer tells of his 92-year-old petite, well-poised, always well-dressed. She gets up at 8 o'clock in the morning, his mother-in-law, and she has her hair all fixed. She's ready for the day at 8 o'clock every morning, 92 years old. And she's legally blind. Legally blind. She's having to move to a nursing home, he was writing, because her husband of 70 years recently passed away, making the move necessary. She had to do something. And after many hours of waiting patiently in the lobby, somebody approached her and smiled and sweetly told her her room was ready. And she maneuvered her walker to the elevator and provided a visual, this lady who was with her provided a visual description of the room so she would kind of know what she was getting into. They talked about how they had eyelets and sheets, and that was over the windows. And she was describing this very small room in the nursing home, and the lady said, "I love it." This little lady said, "I love it." She stated it with enthusiasm, like an enthusiasm of an 8-year-old, he wrote. Like an 8-year-old receiving a new puppy. And Mrs. Jones, the lady said, "You haven't seen the room yet. How do you know you love it?" She said, "Well, that doesn't have anything to do with it." She said, "Seeing it has nothing to do with it. Happiness is something you decide on ahead of time," she said. "Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind," she said. This is true. I already decided to love it. It's a decision I make every morning when I wake up. I have a choice. I can spend the day in bed recounting the difficulties I have with the parts of my body that no longer work, or I can get out of bed and be thankful for the ones that do. Each day is a gift," she said, "and as long as my eyes open, I'll focus on the new day and all the happy memories I've stored up just for this time in my life." Isn't that a good story? The point is, our perception of things has much to do with our attitude. Our perception of things. And soaring spiritually involves our attitude. Okay? Perception has to do with attitude, and attitude determines whether or not we're going to soar today or we're going to make it through. "Oh, I think I can make it." I think I mentioned to you before the two shoe salesmen that went to Africa. One of them wrote home after a few weeks and he said, "I'm coming home. Nobody wears shoes here." The other one wrote his family and said, "This is great. Everybody here needs shoes." We call that perspective. How do you see it? Don't let this go over your head now, okay? I'm talking to all of us together tonight, and I need it more than anybody, perhaps. I need to be able to snap out of it, right? Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Snap out of it and change my perspective of things. So I'll have a good attitude about the day. And so I'll be able to soar spiritually and make a difference for Christ. And we all need that. A good attitude. Benjamin Franklin said, "The sentence which has most influenced my life is this: some persons grumble because God places thorns among roses. Why not thank God because He placed roses among thorns?" He said, "I first read it when but a mere lad. Since that day, it has occupied a front room in my life and has given me an optimistic trend." Now, none of us know Benjamin Franklin, but you probably read about it. He was kind of optimistic about things. Lastly, I'll just mention David's brothers. David, King David, you know. He had those brothers that were older than him. He was at home tending his father's sheep, and they were at war with the Philistines. David came to see them, you'll recall, and he learned about Goliath and Goliath's threat to the armies of the living God and his challenge to them to send a warrior out. Send somebody out to fight him, and whoever won, the other army would be the losers, and they would go home. He didn't mean that, obviously. He would have still fought, but that was his challenge, and David took him up on it. But his brother said, "You're foolish." Saul looked at him and said, "He's a man of war, and you're a child. In your youth, you can't go out against this giant of a man who's a warrior all of his life." And you remember how David addressed him. What's the difference? How about his brothers and Saul? Well, they compared Goliath to themselves, right? What did David do? He compared Goliath to God, and he was a little tyke compared to David's God. Perspective. I like to say to people who are struggling when I have opportunity to counsel, I say what you need to do is put these things in God's perspective. I've talked to people who were on drugs to help them to cope with life. And I would try to encourage them that there is a better way, another way, and a more natural way. It's a spiritual issue. You need to see how God sees this, and you need to trust Him. Brothers and sisters, that's what I'm telling us tonight. We need to put this life and the issues of life in perspective, in a biblical perspective. And then we can live above those things. I don't know if you look at the news. I'm trying not to as much here lately because it's discouraging. It's depressing. It's also sickening. It's sickening what our leaders are doing and involved in. But we can get above those things. We can put those things in perspective and where our country is and where our church is and where families are and our neighborhoods and what we need to do. We can put it in a biblical perspective and live above those circumstances and not get under them. Attitude and perspective are important. They're important. Paul was a man of God with a healthy attitude, a healthy perspective. When it came to this passage right here, we can see it. He just sort of spells it out. First of all, he says in verse 14, he gives his perspective of others. What are the first three words? I'm debtor. That's how he felt about everybody. Both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. He is a debtor. He's a debtor to everybody. What does he owe them? Well, he's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He owes them the good news. He owes them some instruction in the things of the Lord. And he felt indebted to everybody he met. Didn't matter whether they were smart or dumb. Didn't matter whether they were Jews or Greeks. He's a debtor to all. In verse 15, we see what his perspective of himself is. So as much as in me is, I am ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then lastly, we see in verse 16 his perspective and attitude about the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that mean? I would say, well, I'm not ashamed of it either, but I wouldn't be standing before you in a church, right? Are you ashamed of it out there, though? You're ashamed of it to your neighbors, to your friends, to your doctors. You know, that's the question, really. What do I mean ashamed of it? Well, do you hesitate to mention Christ? Why? Christ is what they need. We do hesitate, don't we? Sometimes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There are a lot of these to the Jew first phrases in the scriptures. I have a good friend. He is a completed Jew, lives in New York City, and unbelievably outspoken. He believed that to the Jew first means that if I have a Jewish neighbor and a Gentile neighbor, I should go talk to the Jewish neighbor first. And I said, I don't believe that's the case. I believe chronologically in time, the gospel was first offered to the Jews, and then God told Paul to go and be the Gentiles' missionary. So that's my take on that. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. But let's kind of break this down a little bit and look a little bit more in depth. Not much, but at these three things. First of all, his attitude concerning others. He said, I'm a debtor, there in verse 14. A debtor. You can look all over Paul's epistles and you can find out exactly what he meant by that. For instance, if you want to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the passage that we studied, 1 Corinthians 9:19, we see here his attitude is that of a servant. As he just stated here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I'm a debtor. He owes them something. He has to approach them and deliver the message. He's a servant to everyone. And he says as much in chapter 9 and verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. See it? He's a servant. He has a servant's heart, free from all men. He has no obligation to anybody. He's a freeborn Roman citizen in the Roman world. He owes nobody anything as far as the average Roman would think. And yet, he says, I'm servant to all. I obligate myself to every person I see. That's his attitude toward others. A debtor, a servant. That's the heart of a servant, obligated to everybody I see. The hope of a servant is found in verses 20 to 22, 1 Corinthians 9:20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. That was probably pretty easy, wasn't it? Being a Jew to the Jews, because he was a Pharisee. You know, he knew all about the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law. And then he qualifies that, not totally lawless, but not without law to God, he says, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What's your attitude about others tonight? He says his hope is that I might gain them that are without the law, that I might by all means save some. I wonder if I were to ask, would you be okay having never won anybody to Christ and not really given it your all? When you stand before the Lord Jesus and he holds out his hands to receive you. Now, first thing you'll see, those marks in his hands. He hung on the cross, died for your sins. It's him who is the Redeemer. It's him who is the provided propitiation or appeasement for our sins to the Heavenly Father. And there we'll stand with him, loving Lord Jesus, who we sing about and pray through. Will you be satisfied with how you've been in his business of people, the people business? What's your attitude about others? It is important, isn't it? Our perspective of them. What kind of person gets on your nerves? Somebody who drives fast with a loud motor, comes by your house early in the morning. We have a lot of those. We live by the school. I told Mary Jean one morning, I wish I had a bazooka. I don't really. I was just playing. What kind of people get on your nerves? You know, those people need Christ. The how-to is in verses 23 to 27. How to be this servant. It says in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." That's how you do it. You run to win. May I say, live to win. Serve him to win. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery," the word strive is there, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not a shadow boxer, but I keep under my body." That means I beat myself under the eyes till they're black and blue. "And bring it into subjection." Bring what into subjection? His body. His appetites, his desires. I keep it in subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the how-to. Verse 24, run to obtain. Verse 25, strive. What's another word for strive? Struggle. 26, move with certainty of cause. Move with purpose. Verse 27, keep your body under control. Keep it submissive to the will of Christ, to the Spirit of God. With respect to the world, do you see yourself as a servant? It's a good question. It has everything to do with our attitude. It has everything to do with how we see the lost world, our perspective of the people that live around us. You know why they're so bad? You know why they're so bad? Because they're not saved. Most people, if the Lord came back now, most people on the earth don't profess Christ. They'll die and go to hell, most of them. And it's been that way for generations. Servant. Concerning himself, back in Romans chapter 1, verse, is it 15? He said, "I'm ready. Ready to preach to you also. Ready like you and I would be if our weatherman said that tomorrow we're going to have another one of those 50 mile an hour wind storms. We know what to expect now, don't we? Are you ready? Are you ready to do the work of the Lord? Like you would be ready before the curtains go up at showtime and you're on stage. Or like you were about to jump out of an airplane, a perfectly good airplane with a big sheet tied on your back. Are you ready?" Ready for what? Specifically, you know this verse in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what?" A living sacrifice. The word sacrifice means, it's the same word for blood sacrifice. A living dead sacrifice. Dead in Christ, in the work of Christ on the cross, but living new life in the resurrected Christ. A living sacrifice. God doesn't want us dead. He wants us to serve him alive. But he wants us to die to ourselves. A living sacrifice. Are you ready? Ready for what? Are you ready to live for him? You ready to live for Christ? Nothing else. Have you lived long enough to know that nothing else really matters anyway? Really doesn't. We're going to leave it all shortly. It won't matter. But the people we're around, they'll matter. And what we did for Christ will matter. Are you ready to work for him? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, "Redeem the times, because the days are, they're evil." We're there. Are you ready to work? Are you ready to suffer like Paul, that I might know him, or I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering? You ready to suffer for Christ, if need be? This Philippians 3:10 sort of fascinates me. Paul acted like he wanted to die for Christ. He counted it a privilege, like the apostles when they were beaten for preaching. They counted it a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. How far are we from that? Are we ready to die for him? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I would love to hear him say that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to hear, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I think his emotion grew through that verse. To die is better than to live. He said as much. To be in the presence of the Lord. Are you ready to die for him if need be? Paul, I believe, understood what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it or keep it. For what is a man profitable if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Are you ready? There are a lot of illustrations of good people in the Bible who weren't ready. Do you remember when God approached Moses at the burning bush? Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me and hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." That's when the Lord said, "Put your hand in your bosom and take it back out." It was leprous. "Cast down your stick, it became a snake." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow to speak, slow of speech and of slow tongue." Maybe he stuttered, had a speech impediment of some sort. Something concerned him about it. And the Lord said, "Who made your tongue?" Remember? Moses wasn't quite ready, but the Lord knew he would be. How about Stephen? Do you remember Stephen? Was he ready? For whatever. Bring it on, devil. Right? Whatever. "But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He must have had his attitude right about people too, huh? And when he said this, he fell asleep. He got promoted into the presence of his Savior. How about you? Are you ready? Ready for whatever the Lord might ask? Please don't let this go over your head. It's for us. It's for us. Lastly, how do you feel about the gospel? He said, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," verse 16, "for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's why he's not ashamed of it. He knows how powerful the gospel is. Brothers and sisters, maybe we don't see the type of reaction to the gospel that there used to be. The Lord said the fields are white already to harvest. It's a lot of time passed since that. We go out and share the gospel, and we can have 10 of us go out in different directions and knock on doors. You may not find anybody all night long who's willing to talk to you about their salvation, who's willing to listen to the gospel. They'll shut you up and slam the door in your face. Maybe everybody you visit. Maybe that's why sometimes we're hesitant. But let me remind you that the power of God unto salvation, and the only power of God unto salvation, is the gospel. The only way they'll ever be saved is if they hear the gospel or read it. Mary Jean's dad, when he was growing up, he used to tell the story about his mom got up and made homemade bread and sent him with a ham and cheese sandwich to school on homemade bread. Does that sound good to you? He was so ashamed. Does that sound logical? He was so ashamed of his ham and cheese sandwich on homemade bread, he would swap it for a peanut butter sandwich on white bread. You know why he was ashamed? Everybody had white bread. His family couldn't afford to buy bread, so they just bought flour and made bread. His mom made him bread, and he was ashamed of the best. He was ashamed of the best that any young man could carry to school. Homemade bread every day. The world's looking. They're looking for an answer. They want peace. They want contentment. They're looking in all the wrong places, and we have the truth. We know what would make them at ease and put them and give them the peace that passes understanding. As for the gospel, are you in any way ashamed? You see, soaring in the spiritual realm is determined in a great part by our attitude and perspective. And three vital areas for every believer who wants to honor God and make a difference in this vile world in which we live for the kingdom's sake. Well, they'll have to have the right attitude and perspective about these three things at the top of the list. An attitude and perspective about our duty to others. I'm a debtor. Therefore, I make myself a servant. My attitude and perspective about my availability to God for whatever He wants. I'll leave these things, Lord, here, and I'll do and go wherever You want me to. Our readiness, ourselves. And lastly, our appreciation and respect for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only story by which men can be delivered from their sin and sinfulness. Can you say, I'm not ashamed of it? Or perhaps at times you, like I, need an attitude adjustment. An attitude adjustment. Remember this passage, Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Paul's attitude toward others. He was a servant, a debtor. Toward himself, he was ready. And toward the gospel, unashamed. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life as He's used it in mine since the first time I heard this. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts with my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that You would help us, each of us, Lord, to examine our hearts in these three areas particularly and see that our attitude and our perspective is what it ought to be, that we might make a difference for the cause of Christ here in our Jerusalem. And even around the world. We thank You in advance, Lord, for what You'll do with us and for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.